and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Jude, verse 20. We handed out the doctrine of prayer. Just file it away. We won't get to it until probably Sunday. So, anyway. All right, let's take the usual time to secure the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, if that's what you need to do, and get your mental attitude focused on what we have for you this evening. Let us pray. Well, Father, we know that we live in very perilous times, but we thank you that you continue to provide for our positive volition the spiritual food that we need to be able to endure and persevere to the coming of our Lord. Thank you for this Bible class ahead of time. Bless the information to the edification of positive volition. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, final exhortations in this letter begin with verse 20 and run through verse 23. I entitled this particular verse, Gap and Prayer. Two things that are obviously absolutely essential to the spiritual well-being of believers who are under attack. And at various degrees and various ways, we are under attack in the angelic conflict. There is no let-up in the assault against the truth and those who abide by it. Therefore, we have the exhortation given to these believers who are under attack from some very nasty, heretical type individuals. And so this is what he has to say to them. But you, beloved, but you, we have the adversative duh, but, is in contrast to these evildoers. But you, beloved, here, designation of those who are loved by God. Of course, James loves them. James cares about them. He does his pastoral thing in writing this letter to get them so they can deal with these individuals, lays out what evil types they are so they can get them out of their presence, however they did that. But you, beloved, this is, of course, by contrast, building yourselves up on the most holy faith. Build up. Present participle is epoikeomai-meo, means to build up seven times. It's used here, of course, for spiritual growth, edification, building up believers in their souls spiritually. And the object of it, yourselves, on the most holy, definite article, with an adjective, superlative, dative, feminine, singular, hagiotate, means most holy faith, your most holy faith. Pistis is the word for faith. It's used of faith in the New Testament in the active sense of believing, and it is used as a synonym for the content of faith, which is truth or Bible doctrine. Praying in the Spirit. Present deponent participle acts as an imperative. Praying, prosukomai, the basic Greek word for prayer. Praying in the sphere of Hagios, Holy Spirit, third member of the Godhead. One. For the second time, Jude calls them beloved, verse 17. And on each occasion, it is in contrast to the liberal corruptors of their faith. The designation beloved refers to their enviable position in God the Father and in God the Son, who is designated in the Bible, beloved of God. as on two occasions in Jesus' public ministry, one at his baptism, one at his transfiguration, a voice came out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It was God's stamp of approval to those that happened to be there on that occasion, authenticating that he was everything that he needed to be at that point, in both of those points, one at the outset of his public ministry and one late in his ministry on the Mount of Transfiguration when he was up on Mount Tabor with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, who got to see a phenomenal experience up on Mount Tabor. He took them up to the top of the mountain. We drove up there. I'm glad I didn't have to walk up there. We drove up there. Series of switchbacks. It was paved. Went all the way to the top of it in our rent car. And you could oversee the Armageddon plane, that down there, the main highway, transport highway, carrying all kinds of stuff. All that was a tremendous vista. It was very peaceful up there, by the way. But there were a couple, two or three Catholic things up there, of course. They thought that they could build three. Peter, when he was up there, he didn't know what else to say. So he just says something stupid. After the experience of seeing Jesus transfigured before their eyes. And also Moses and Elijah were brought in. Another plug for who the two witnesses are in the trib. Moses, because the transfiguration was designed to be illustrative of Jesus' glory at the second advent. His whole person just radiated light and glory. And that's where one of those occasions occurred where Jesus was referenced as beloved. And then when it was over and he was back to regular and they went down off the mountain. So that's the only time that he had this. It was to illustrate the kind of glory and light that will come from him and associate with him at his coming. Christ is called the beloved of God. Now, where do we go from there? He is his beloved Son, and because he's his Son, and because he carried out the exact to the precision the Father's will for the first advent, all the way including the cross event, he is exalted above all. And everybody ultimately will bow down and recognize who he is as the ultimate, if you will, celebrity. God, who is love, divine attribute. God has the attribute. God is love. He has a divine attribute of love. Otherwise, we would have it. We would make if he did not have the attribute of love. His love is demonstrated in that he provided a way of salvation for humanity. That in that sense, he loved the whole world and provided for them a way out of the predicament that the fall of Adam got us into. So God is love. That is for sure. Along with these other attributes. God, who is love, has provided everything for their positional and experiential preservation in the angelic conflict. For God expresses his love in various ways. 5, his love for us is greater than our love for him. But we are striving to demonstrate our love for him. And this experientially means after salvation, we demonstrate our love by keeping his commandments, learning his word, and staying with the truth to the end. And along the way, we will be tested. We will be tested in different ways, at different times, over the course of our Christian life. The testing, there's a general doctrine for testing, this isn't some accident. All things are working together for good, and each of us are tested in a variety of different ways. All suffering is a form of testing. It's designed to refine us spiritually, to test us, to see what we'll do with it. Now, yes, you can flunk a test, and it's not the end of the world, obviously. We've studied believers in the Bible who flunked some tests. But they rebounded, got back on track, and went on. We have seen some phenomenal examples of believers who were tested severely, and they came out with flying colors. Job. And even in the midst of that test, he failed. He got an attitude about God, had to be corrected, but he passed the test overall and was delivered from his ailment and had his family restored to him and twice the wealth he had before. He was stripped of his health and he was stripped of his business and he was stripped of his children. And they were young adults. They all died at once. And he did not do what his wife suggested, curse God and die. He gently rebuked her and pointed out that you are acting like the negative women, the foolish women around. That's something they'd say. We praise God when the good things come. We should also acknowledge Him when difficulties come. All this is tailor-made. All your sufferings are tailor-made for your good. And He will never put on you more than you can handle. He might push you to the envelope, but you've got the doctrine, you can rise up, and you can overcome this. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The people out there in the cosmos can't say that. They do not have that confidence or that understanding, and they are not where they need to be. All of it works together for good. You don't have to see how it's going to work for good. It just does for those who love God. Therein lies the rub. You've got to love God. And it can't just be some emotional statement you make. You have to love God from the doctrine and live your life come what may. Just soldier on. You want to see how it's going to turn out. And you can't run and hide and see and have that. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. It may be just another ordinary day in a crazy world. So prepare yourself, and we'll get to that through prayer and tenacity with regard to the truth. You make up your mind, nobody and nothing is going to turn me away from the truth, come what may. Last man standing. That'll be me if that's what it comes down to. It won't be that radical. He loves us with the same love that He has for His beloved Son. Of course, we're different than Christ in that we have sin natures and we fail. But He still loves His children as His children. Now, there's two kinds, obedient children and disobedient. Now, even among the obedient children, they stumble and fail. But they rebound, acknowledge it, and keep rolling. And if they come under divine discipline, they take their lumps and move forward. God disciplines His children when they step out of line. That's why you ought to rebound real quick. Keep close tabs on your spiritual walk through the day. Catch yourself. Am I in fellowship? Something went wrong. Join the human race. Something went wrong. There's a reason for it. Understand that God's working in your life. Everything isn't going to go smooth. Some things will go real smooth, and you'll see God's hand in it. Well, He worked that out for me. You might say, I don't deserve it, but it doesn't matter. He worked it out for me. Got me through it. He will do no less for us as we face the pressures of the conflict. We're in a conflict. You got the stomach for it? This is a war, a spiritual warfare. And our enemies are formidable, but God is greater than all of them. At this juncture, Jude launches into some highly compressed a highly compressed exhortation, which if followed would preserve them from the contamination of the heretics. 9. This is, in fact, the primary purpose of his correspondence, to alert his readers for survival in the face of a potent threat to their spiritual momentum. Now, no doubt, some of them got taken in by this and fell into sin, like sexual stuff. We'll have a verse at the end on how to help them recover, spiritual recovery from that type of sinning. For those that are on at this juncture, okay, 10. A series of injunctions follows, present participles and aorist imperatives. If implemented at a reasonable level, they will ensure deliverance from the corruptors. The first imperative, build up, has to do with the intake of Bible doctrine. It is a building, construction, metaphor. You build up a structure. Working from the foundation, you build up a structure. You are building a structure in your soul. Wisdom has built her house. It's in Proverbs. And so the analogy is to a really wonderful house that's well thought out, that's spacious, that's got all the right stuff going for it. And every room is a compartment of doctrine, and every room is decorated perfectly. Everything's set up for whatever purposes those rooms serve. So the first imperative has to do with the intake of Bible doctrine. Here we have it again. The importance of Bible doctrine. See, general doctrine. Importance of Bible doctrine. The verb is accompanied by the reflexive pronoun yourselves, which points to individual responsibility. It's the responsibility of the individual believers to hear this, get where they were, if they got off track, and just keep building yourself up. If you made a mistake, if you got caught up in something, it isn't the end of the world. The end of the world, metaphorically speaking, is if you just throw in the towel or go with these crazies and listen to their evil. This faith is objective as it was in verse 3. Earnestly contend for the faith. Same word. That means stand up and defend the doctrine in your soul that you know to be true in the face of all opposition that you might come across. Faith is used here as a synonym for doctrine or truth. 16. The expression, your most holy faith, contains the definite article which carries the notion of the one and only. There aren't two ways of salvation. There isn't two ways of reaching maturity. There isn't two ways for whatever. That's why it is the straight and narrow. You walk the straight and narrow. And it isn't oppressive. It isn't. Truth isn't oppressive. The other stuff might appear to be, oh, I got freedom, now I can do this and I can do that. No. Truth is not oppressive. It is joyous. It's uplifting, and all the things it brings with it, even when you're going through a very difficult period. The pronoun your indicates that which is the heritage of positive volition, your faith. And of course, this is the apostolic era when the apostles laid the foundation and got the church age rolling. And authors of Scripture and all that, so that we can have that same faith, that same doctrinal understanding that they had. The superlative adjective most holy, hagiotate, occurs only here and further underscores its source, a holy God, and what it does for those who take it seriously. It sets them apart. It sets you apart. You are sanctified by the truth. You're in a special category. Oh, you just think, when I was on doctrine in your church, I just thought I was better than other people. Well, you were. You were better than those who are negative. Why would you not be better? Now, if you had a pride problem with it, that might be another thing. Never encouraged that. But the thing is, doctrine makes you better, puts you on a different level. Just stepping into salvation, you're not on that road to hell with the rest of the human race. And when you get with doctrine, you're better. See, it's just, you're a better product. You're the right kind of a product. Anyway, the most holy occurs only here and further underscores its source, a holy God, and what it does for those who take it seriously. There, under the general doctrine of sanctification, there's positional sanctification. That's union with Christ. All believers in Christ are set apart and made a distinction from those that are not in Christ, are not saved. That's phase one sanctification. Phase two sanctification is accomplished by spiritual growth under Bible doctrine. We call it experiential. And it is a gradual process of growing, as within anything where someone might excel in. They start off at the basic level and they build themselves up and they get smarter, they learn more, and they get better at it. Until they eventually crack the maturity barrier. And then there's phase three sanctification, which we call ultimate sanctification. Actually, I have a subcategory, semi-ultimate sanctification. That's those whose souls are in heaven. They don't have full ultimate sanctification because they haven't got their resurrection body yet. The foundation of their lives is to be the most holy faith. This is to be the centerpiece of your life. Not something people nod to God and go to church on Sunday. It must be the center. And there will be days when you may, nights or whatever, when you may not feel like coming here. Either you don't feel real wonderful, or you're distracted by something, or your STA's got you by the throat. You know, it's kind of like, well, I don't feel like going to the gym today. But how many times I've said that and gone, I'm glad I did it. It rejuvenated me. And it's the same thing with doctrine. Yeah, there'll be situations undoubtedly that come up in our lives from time to time that make it where we can't get there that night. That's taken into consideration, not a problem. A building is not better than its foundation. So we're back to harping on the same thing, consistent intake of Bible doctrine. And there's different levels of zeal and desire and among different believers, even good believers. The Bible says at the end, using an agricultural analogy, yield per acre, some are 30-fold, some are 60, and some are 100. There's different levels among good believers. We understand that. I'm happy for the 30-fold. Take them any day of the week. But I don't go around trying to judge people. I just see people's application and what they're doing, and then that brings me joy. In the midst of all of our trials, you get here like you did when everything was happy and all the other stuff. We go through cycles. We're here to serve God. He isn't interested in numbers. He's interested in positive volition, the few that decide in time they want the truth. And some of you have proven that time and again through your lives. You've been through a lot of things, some of you have been here with me for years, decades even. You've gone through a lot of things that a lot of people crashed and burned on. They went into soul fainting, and I'm done with it. I'm not going to fight this fight anymore, and I'm just going to go make peace with the cosmos or whatever it is. You were too smart for that. You just wouldn't take that bait. Consistent intake of Bible doctrine is contained in the books and verses of the Bible, is what the foundation of our lives is to be made of. All else is sand. That's what it is. That's why all this information is in the Bible. You look at it and it's daunting. It's daunting to me. I'm going to get all this information in front of all these people. Well, you do it one step at a time, one Bible class at a time. So if you decide to bail for a period of time, you're being stupid. You're not being strong. Get over that. Instability. There's all kinds of people out there that'll tell you, you don't need that, blah, 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 blah. That's the devil working through somebody to try to trip you up. So that's why we call it, that's why we call our approach to the Word of God ice. Isagogics. The Bible must be interpreted in the time and the history in which it was written. So there's a bunch of history involved. There's nations, there's peoples, there's a timeline, there's customs. And that's the background. We study some area of the Bible, we try to figure out what the historical setting was as it might pertain to our understanding of Scripture. It's critical. It's absolutely critical, the historical aspect. Categories. That's the separate doctrines. Doctrine of faith, doctrine of grace, doctrine of whatever. Pulling together verses from different places and putting and formulating a doctrine, like the doctrine of prayer. And E is exegesis, original languages. Working from the text. And you have to have a good translation. We got the best one that the English speaking peoples have available, and that's the New American Standard 1997 edition. They even improved the one, the earlier one that they first came out with. They got all the these and thous out of there. That was an improvement. We don't say thou when we talk to God. We say you. It's not a separate word. Holy language. Like it's in the King James Version. Well, a lot of people benefit. Yeah, I know a lot of people benefit from the King James Version. Fine. But this is an improvement. It communicates idiomatically and literally to our language. Is it perfect? No. But it's so much better than any other translation. If you don't have a copy, get online, get the 1997, whatever binding you want, whatever size print you want, get your own. If you want indexing, get indexing. If you have trouble finding where the books are, Graham, back when he was, wasn't bragging, he's, you know, I have all the books of the Bible. Starting with Genesis, and he went right through them. So where'd you go? Now that it by itself isn't, you know, but it is a discipline. So when someone says turn to the book of Jeremiah, you've got to go running around all kind of different directions. Have a general idea, anyway. The present participle indicates something they are currently doing and should continue doing. Failure to implement this injunction renders all that follows impotent. It's all shut down. Once you shut down the function of gap, the grace apparatus for perception, you got all the tools to grow spiritually. We've even provided in this church a source for people who, if I say something and they've not been through the doctrine, and I can't stop everything I say and redo that doctrine. You can go online. If you have any problems finding it, ask one of the deacons, one of us, how I can access the doctrine of. Go see the catalog, if we have one, of all these different doctrines. Now, some of them are a little dated, I admit. If I was going to redo the doctrine of the United States and prophecy, I'd have to, because the comments that I'm making there had to do with the times in which I first studied it, like Soviet communism. I wouldn't be using that term now. Things changed. But that's okay. But not the heart and soul of it. The heart and soul of it stands tall. You can't be convinced of anything just because someone tells you it. You have to study it and analyze it and look at it carefully for yourself. You've got to give it a hearing. I don't ask anybody to believe anything without the documentation and information. I'll be glad to get that. I can't document everything I say every minute because I never get through. I never get anywhere. So I'll make statements from time to time about subjects that are in the Bible. This is what's wrong with Christianity in general today. They're not pursuing this doggedly. They really are not. They've got a watered-down version. That's why I will not go there, why I won't recommend any of that. Generally speaking, out there, and I'm speaking generally, there may be a specific example here and there, fine. I don't have to even know about it. But if I run across one of them, I'll tell you I ran across one. Sure, I've run across believers. They believe that there's going to be a rapture. They believe a bunch of stuff here and there. But it isn't put together in a cohesive way. They just lack that. I don't know how to say it. Because I'll talk to people, you know, from time to time. One guy at the clothing store, he's a Christian. Not in a denomination I'd recommend to anybody. But I'm glad he's a believer. Well, of course I am. He was a raised Catholic and was going to be a pro golfer. Wrecked his up here. His shoulder. He wrecked his shoulder. And reacted to that. Became an alcoholic. And then he got saved and got out of that. He says, well, I'm just a recovering Catholic. But I'll drop some doctrinal stuff on him. But I haven't got any kind of a response, you know. They're tied up. They don't have that kind of positive. They don't want to know all this. But I'll still talk it where I feel appropriate. Secondly, from this verse, they should continue praying in the Spirit, Holy Spirit. The injunction recalls Paul's similar comment in Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times in the Spirit. Which, of course, get yourself in fellowship. Learn the basics 101 of prayer. Then go beyond that and start praying about things. All kinds of things. And see the difference this makes in your life when you're calling upon God before the throne of grace. We have to learn to pray according to the will of God. We can't offer up strange incense. Incense in the Old Testament was used to illustrate prayer. They had a formula that they used when the priest went in to the holy place on the incense table, taking these coals and lighting this incense, and it released this glorious aroma in the holy place. Even pagans and people today use incense as a symbol for prayer. But it's strange incense. There were three aromatic substances that made up this formula that was only to be used in Israel in the temple. It was not to be used. People could make their own incense at home or buy it somewhere, but it couldn't be this formula or you're in trouble. Because this was holy and sacred exclusively for illustrating prayer, as we'll get it into the doctrine and touch on this. And it was right before the veil, the double veil, that separated the holy place from the most holy place. The most holy place is the compartment that represents heaven. And the only object in there was the Ark of the Covenant, with three items inside it. Moses' rod that budded. A dead walking stick budded with almond buds to teach the resurrection of Christ. Out of death comes life. That was put in there. And I don't know if they lifted the lid up on this thing. It was a solid gold lid. The rectangular case with handles to carry it was gold overlaid, wood overlaid, a certain wood, acacia wood, overlaid with gold. And inside was some manna in a golden pot from the Exodus generation. All right? It never spoiled. It has to be supernatural. And those almond buds on that dead stick were just as fresh as ever. And the third item was the tablets that Moses brought down from the mountain the second time, with the Ten Commandments inscribed by the hand of God on them. And on it was two cherubim over looking down at the mercy seat. They called it the mercy seat. And the high priest only went in there on one occasion. The place was, and there was no lights in there. You know, there wasn't any candles or nothing. It was God's glory lit the place up. Otherwise, it'd have been pitch dark. And so the priest would offer prayer on this table. The specifications are given for the building of it. They built all this stuff out in the wilderness. That's staggering. They built that in the wilderness. The artisans of Israel who had skills in this area, plus the Holy Spirit, so they did it just right. Because it speaks of heavenly things. And it's sacred. And nobody messed with that or they were dead. And so that priest, so the priest would come in there and offer this incense up on a daily basis, and it had three ingredients to illustrate the three aspects of prayer. What are the three aspects of prayer? Rebound. That's prayer. Intercession. Praying for yourself and praying for others. Intercessory prayer. And the third item in it, thanksgiving. Offering up thanksgiving to God for things. So every time you do anything like that in connection with the Spirit, you're in fellowship, you're offering up holy incense. As the psalmist said, may my prayers be acceptable incense to you. I paraphrase that a little bit. Because so much stuff that's going up out there is just strange incense. I used to kid about the prayer in the Daily Oklahoman. When you get doctrine, you realize when these prayers are duds. Prayer in or by the Holy Spirit is one of Paul's great themes. Romans 8:26. What's the Bible have to say about prayer? It has to say a lot about it. It's essential. And I really like this, because this adds something that we should not forget. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. What's our weakness? Well, it isn't the STA. That's a weakness, but it isn't the STA. Because he explains, for we do not know how to pray as we should. If you think your prayers depend on a perfectly edited, content-wise, it doesn't. As long as you're doctrinally motivated, maybe the pressure is so great that all you can do is groan. God knows your heart and your intent. And he counts that, well, let's read the rest of it. This is one of my key verses on prayer. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us. In other words, you may be struggling with something, or you just don't know how to cover all the bases, or whatever it is, and you're under a lot of pressure. And I look around and see the world the way it is today, and I groan. How should I pray? And so, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In other words, he takes this and brings it into a full-fledged, perfect prayer before God. Even though we do not perfectly know how to articulate it, frame it, set it up. Now, some things we obviously do. Bless me in this, God, I'm about to do this. Yeah, you know, obviously. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Here's the problem. You can sit here in Bible class, and if we're not doing these things, then it takes its toll. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can be in fellowship and say anything like that, obviously. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In other words, that really means it. And Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, and of course our sonship, Jesus is the Son of God, right? His humanity, and now we are sons by adoption. He's a natural born Son of God. Natural born. We weren't natural born. We're adopted children. But that doesn't mean we're second class children because we're adopted. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father? What's that? Abba is the Aramaic word for an endearment term that a little child might use for his male parent, his male father, which would be like daddy. Father is more, you know. It's fine. But an Abba Father is like a child of God crying out to God under distress and needing help with something, whatever it is. Okay. And we may detect the influence of his theology here. 27, again, a contrast with the heretics is deliberately drawn. They do not even have the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. And so have no prayer content at all. The adjusted, however, who are constantly building themselves up on doctrinal teaching, enjoy the active presence of God the Holy Spirit, and the visible fruit of this is effectual prayer. That you can call on God and go before the throne of His grace and put your petition before Him and expect results. We'll get into this more later. Some prayers are answered, as we all know. Boom, like that. And don't treat things as, well, that's petty. I don't need to pray about that. Well, why don't you try it? Help me get through this traffic. Give me a good parking spot up front. I've had that happen more than once. When it doesn't happen, I don't get upset. But I've had that happen more than once. Oh, the place is crowded. The perfect car pulls out. Boom. Then stop and say, thank you, Father. Get out and go and do what you got to do. Bless my shopping basket. It doesn't take any time to do that. Bless my experience here in this restaurant, or whatever it is. In all things, by prayer and thanksgiving. You don't have to be in a special place. You don't have to be. You can have a place where you go and pray. Nobody bothers you. Fine. Your inner sanctum, wherever that might be. But take time out to pray. And pray for yours truly. And I thank you for doing that. I wouldn't be here today without prayer, mine and those of positive volition. The adjusted, however, who are constantly building themselves up on doctrinal teaching, enjoy the active presence of the Holy Spirit, and the visible fruit of it is effective prayer. Those who reject sound doctrine, both in terms of attitude and application, produce only offensive prayers. Those who quit listening to the truth, it says in Proverbs 28:9, those who quit listening to the truth, even their prayer is an abomination. So you walk away from the truth. Now anybody can repent, anybody can get back, but we're talking about someone that's locked into that into that particular mode. What did I say here? I believe that's the one I want here. Now this is, of course, geared up for the age of Israel. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law. The law of Moses was the marching order for the Israelites in the age of Israel. And the individual who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. I don't care if it's formed up real nice. He's not listening to doctrine. So that's a way to get your prayers shut down with God. We'll give you some more examples of occupational hazards that we all have to deal with regarding prayer. Praying in the Spirit means to pray in fellowship and in accordance with the directive will of God. And in some things, when you're asking for things and you're not sure as whether it's a legitimate thing to ask, now there's some things it's obviously. If you're getting up every morning and wanting $10 million, it's probably for your lust pattern and it would wreck you. No, but for things you might not be real sure of, your will be done, not mine. Jesus prayed that way. So much that goes for prayer today is simply strange incense. God the Holy Spirit interprets and edits our prayers before the throne of grace, again Romans 8:26, which verse contains a reassuring promise. All right, I will see you. The usual place, Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of being able to assemble and be encouraged by this verse in Christ's name. Amen.